podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
You know, it was 1992 when a man by the name of DeWitt Wallace was recovering from shrapnel wounds that he suffered in World War I. And he was in his hospital bed and he was reading various magazines. And some of the articles were very uplifting and encouraging to him. And he got this idea. And very frequently, that's when we get ideas, when we're down on our back. And as he was looking at these magazine articles, he said, you know what would be great? If you could take all of the most encouraging articles from these magazines, you could kind of distill them and condense them to just the gist of what the article was about, and then you could put them all into one small magazine that could be easily handled, and then you could print that for people. He came up with this great idea in 1922. All of the best pieces of writing, he felt, that could be found in one magazine. And along with his wife, DeWitt Wallace established his new magazine. 10 years later, the Reader's Digest had a gross income of $1 million and was the best-selling magazine in the United States for many, many years. In addition to the magazine, however, Reader's Digest also sold what they called condensed books. And they would package four popular novels in one book. And these novels were abridged, they were shortened, they took out all of the fluff and left just the reader with the story there in a nutshell, what they felt was important, and they had professionals who would take the book and condense it down to where it still made sense, and it still had the same flow, but it just was shorter. And so maybe you have some of those Reader's Digest condensed books laying around the house still from so many years ago, and maybe you've read some of those books in that way. But in 1982, the Reader's Digest published a Bible. Do you remember that? 1982, the Reader's Digest condensed Bible came into print. And what was controversial about that Bible was that the Old Testament was 55% shorter than what we have in our Bibles today. And the New Testament was 25% shorter. And, you know, a lot of people ask the question back then, how do you go about shortening the Bible? I mean, what do you decide you're going to take out? What are you going to leave in? When God speaks, how do you decide which words are important and which words are fluff? How do you determine what the gist of the Bible is and just leave the gist in there but throw away all the extraneous things that are just repetitive and that don't need to be in there? What do you have, 4 days of creation? Do you just limit it to 7 commandments? I mean, what do you throw away? How do you do that? And what do you do with Revelation chapter 22, verse 19? Here's what Revelation 22, 19 says. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. I'd be afraid, as an editor of the Reader's Digest Condensed Bible, of taking any word out of the Bible after reading something like that in Revelation chapter 22. So you can understand that there was a great deal of controversy surrounding the Reader's Digest Condensed Bible. They still put it out there, and it's still available today. But if you truly believe that the Bible is God's Word, you cannot afford to miss out on any of it. I believe that every word in the Bible is important. I believe that God put each and every word and thought in His Bible, revelation from Him to us, because it's all important. Whether it's a list of names that you might skim through because you think, well, that's just a genealogy, it's not very important, or whether it's one of the Psalms of David that you read through and say, well, he's just gushing from the heart here. This isn't doctrinal truth here. No matter what it is, I believe that every word that's found there in God's revelation is important to us today, and we can't eliminate any of it. So if you're going to digest any material, make sure that the material that you digest, that you eat and swallow and digest, is the Word of God. It's a good place to start. So let's look at a passage of Scripture found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Ezekiel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Turn there with me. And if you have your Pew Bible, that is on page 587. Ezekiel chapter 3. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 4. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll. I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Also, if you would turn back to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah, just a couple of books before Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 15. And look at verse 16. The words of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, 16. He says, When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. And lest you think that this whole eating the Word of God thing is just an Old Testament thought, turn with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 10. The revelation that the Apostle John received on the Isle of Patmos here in Revelation chapter 10, starting with verse 9. Revelation 10:9. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, You must prophesy against many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, teach us by your word this morning what this all means. Help us, Father, to be people of your word, people who consume your word, people who digest it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we started this series of messages on how to use the Word of God. We're trying to rescue your Bibles from shelfware or from that the back seat of your car during the week wear. We don't want your Bibles to not be used. We want to make sure that they're being used properly. So we're going to show you how to use the Word of God during these series of messages. And this morning we're going to talk about how to digest the Word of God. As we've seen from Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and John, apparently this is a recurring theme throughout Scripture, eating the Word of God. Well, what does that mean? What does it signify to eat the Word of God? Well, first of all, eating God's Word signifies the chewing of meditation. That's a part of what's taking place there in the eating of the Word of God. In Psalm 119:97, David writes, Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. This is something that David takes in and he consumes and he chews on it over and over and over again all day long. That word meditate means to go over a matter in one's mind, to keep it on the forefront of your frontal lobe in your mind and to just think about it all day long, to keep it there, like chewing on your food to extract all of the flavor and to break the food down into small particles so that you can ingest it. Meditation is about taking God's word, reading it, but then turning it around in your mind over and over and over again until it's understood, until it's appreciated, until you get all of the value you can from it. It's not enough to simply take a huge chunk of the Word of God, to stuff it in your mind and to just swallow it. You need to take it and to chew on it and to meditate on it. Doctors say that one way to improve digestion as well as to lose weight is to chew your food better. Chew more often. The way the food is broken up better by chewing helps you to digest it better, and it reaches your stomach already broken up. It's one aspect of chewing it, but also Think about this, that when you chew your food for a long time, it remains on your tongue longer. And after all, that is where you taste the food. So why not taste it for longer and enjoy it for longer? You don't taste the food with your esophagus or with your stomach, so why are we in such a hurry to quick get it down and swallow it? Let it spend some time there on your tongue where it will be tasted. You also tend to eat less when you chew longer and perhaps lose weight. There's an application to the Word of God. The Word needs to be chewed slowly, repetitively. It needs to be enjoyed. It needs to be tasted. It's not enough to just take huge quantities of the Word of God and to swallow them. You also need to stop and to allow yourself to understand what it means, because huge chunks of the Word of God don't digest as well through our system as smaller chunks that are broken and understood and tasted and appreciated. So Paul says these words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise and not things to curse. In other words, fill your mind with the things of God. Meditate on it. Allow them to remain there in your mind and in your thoughts. This is what it means partially to digest God's Word. That's where it starts. But eventually, if you will receive any nutritional value from your food, you need to swallow. But it starts with the chewing and the meditating and the tasting and the appreciating and the understanding. But then eventually you get to the point where in the next step of digestion, there is the swallowing of approval. The chewing of meditation and then the swallowing of approval. That's part of eating the Word. Because swallowing is a commitment. Isn't it? Think about it. It's risky business to swallow. Think about that. There's many a patient who has not trusted his doctor and who has left that pill under his tongue and then taken it out after the doctor leaves the room. Why? Doesn't trust the doctor, doesn't trust the medicine, and so won't swallow. It's a risky commitment to swallow, because to swallow implies trust. It says, I trust this, I'm going to consume this. When you go to a restaurant and you take that first bite, the taste of the food determines for you, perhaps literally and initially, whether you really want to swallow it or not. And there might be something about that where you say, whoa, I'm not going to make the commitment. I chewed on it, I tasted it, and this is not good. And so you spew it out of your mouth in biblical terminology because it's not good. You might take into account some other things before you decide whether you're going to swallow or not. The score the restaurant has received from the Board of Health, the appearance of the wait staff as they bring the food to you, the cleanliness of the dining room, what the food looks like on the plate, how it tastes. But once you swallow it, you've made your commitment. There's no turning back. It's not enough to just taste the Word of God. It's not enough to just appreciate the fineries of the taste. It needs to be swallowed. There needs to be a commitment. It needs to be taken further into your life. And this requires not only thinking about it, but also allowing it to settle now in your life to the level of conviction and faith in what you've just read and understood. Not only do now I know what it says, but not only have I allowed it to stimulate my mind, not only have I tasted it and seen that it's good, but I believe it, I receive it, and I want it to be a part of me. And so I swallow the Word of God. I trust it. The Word of God in the Bible is compared to a number of different foods. In one place, it's compared to milk. In another place, it's compared to meat. You know, so it's good for babies. It's good for beginners, but it's also good for those who have big chompers who can enjoy it. You know, who can chew it thoroughly and who can swallow it. The meat and the milk of the Word of God, it's also compared to bread, our daily life-giving diet of bread. Give us this day our daily bread, something that we need to continuously be consuming day in and day out. And it's also compared to fresh, flowing, living water that needs to be consumed and to keep us alive. And it's necessary in each of those instances to receive sustenance through the swallowing of the Word of God, the chewing, the meditating, but then also the receiving, the approving, the accepting. And I can say with certainty that listening to the Word of God is not enough. Not enough. You don't have to receive it for yourself. It has to be swallowed. It has to be believed. It must become yours. You know, there are students taking theology classes and Bible classes and New Testament classes in universities all over the country, but that alone has no power at all in their lives. In fact, it may even turn them away from God in the end by taking some of those classes at the university level. Because, you know, what they're doing is they're chewing their food in the cafeteria and then they're just spitting it out. Chewing it, spitting it out. No nutritional value for them. It needs to be ingested. Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, I believe that. He died on the cross. Okay, yeah, I know that that's what the Bible says. He rose from the dead. Yeah, I see that the Bible teaches that and that Christians believe that. Yeah, all of that I see. You know, I've tasted that. I've chewed on that. I've thought about it. I've studied it. But is it your truth? Have you taken the truth of God, His revelation, the truth of what He has said, and trusted it and consumed it and believed it and made it your own? Have you banked on it to the point where you've said, God, I believe what you have to say and I'm going to bank my life on it, that you have sent your Son Jesus Christ to die for me. I'm going to risk eternity by believing what you have said here. That's what it means to swallow the Word of God. Not just to sample it. Not just to walk around like we do in Sam's Club and taste a little here and taste a little there. But actually, when you taste it, saying, wow, that really is good. And then purchasing the package and then bringing it home and then cooking it up and then serving it to your family and then enjoying it together and swallowing it, allowing it to be a part of your routine, allowing it to be a part of your life, and allowing it to eventually change you. Do you believe that God's Word is true for you? Not for anyone else, although it is, but is it true for you? Have you received it and swallowed it? If you are, then you are ready to move on to the next step in the digestive process, because eating God's Word also signifies the process of nutrition. That when you swallow this, that it actually does you some good. That there's this thing that takes place within you when you eat food, where that food is deposited somehow throughout your body, through your bloodstream, and that there are certain nutrients in there that go into your body, and there are chemical reactions that take place, and that you physically need food in order to live. It's true of the Word of God as well. You are what you eat. The man by the name of Kurt Ellis filmed a documentary back in 2004 in which he had his hair tested to learn about his diet. He came to find out that 54% of the carbon in his body is derived from corn. In other words, he's made out of corn, primarily. And the name of the documentary is King Corn. If you're interested in that, you can go rent that and watch it yourself. And the documentary goes on to demonstrate that most Americans' diet is corn. The soda we drink has the high fructose corn syrup in it. We eat corn cereal and corn chips and food that's been fried in corn oil and corn-fed beef and corn-fed chicken. Just about everything that we eat has some sort of a relationship to corn. And that's why the government has subsidized the corn and produces way too much of the corn. And that's why our food is so cheap. And when you go to a fast food restaurant, just about everything you eat is a corn product. And so you can understand why Kurt Ellis is 53% corn. There is truth to the old saying, you are what you eat. The same is true not only of your physical diet, but also of your mental and your spiritual diet. What you are taking in, what runs through your mind when you are stopped at a traffic light. Think about that. What is running through your mind when you're stopped at a traffic light? What runs through your mind when you put your head on the pillow at night? You know, what are you thinking about? What do you habitually think of? It's important because your thoughts eventually become what you do. Your thoughts eventually become who you are. Someone has said that you need to watch your thoughts because they become your words. You need to watch your words because they become your actions. You need to watch your actions because eventually over time they become your habits. You need to watch your habits because they become your character. You need to watch your character because it becomes your destiny. From your thoughts eventually to your destiny. That what we meditate on matters. What we swallow and ingest matters. There's this process of nutrition that takes place in our lives from what we allow to come in through our eyes and our ears, what we allow to rumble around in our minds, what we accept and believe as true. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus is given a name. He's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He is called the Word. And what you see when you look at Jesus, and when you read the story of Jesus, and if when you were on the earth, if you had an opportunity to experience Jesus, and even today as you know Jesus, when you look at Jesus, He is the Word of God in true living color. The living Word of God. Fully chewed, fully swallowed, fully digested, and now integrated into the life of the person. Everything He said, everything He did, He breathed the Word of God, He lived the Word of God, He spoke the Word of God, He was the Word of God, living in our midst. And we are to be like Jesus Christ. We are to consume the Word of God to the extent that it becomes a part of who we are. And as we live in this world, people can see what the Word of God says by watching our lives. We are a holy, living Bible. Ezekiel ate the scroll. And then God told him to go and to speak the message and to be the message. He was to be a prophet in his words and in his deeds. Not just in what he said, the way that he lived his life. God chose this man to eat the scroll and then to live out the Word of God and speak it to the people to whom he had been called. And if you are truly digesting the Word of God, then I should be able to look at your life and see the truth of God played out in your actions. Every day, the way that you treat others, the things about which you are passionate in your life, those things that are most important, you are what you eat. And if you're consuming the Word of God and meditating on it and swallowing it and nutritionally it's flowing through you, it will change who you are. Before you make a decision, does it ever cross your mind, I wonder what the Word has to say about this? Or maybe you've come to the point now where you don't even have to mentally think that anymore because the Word has become such a huge part of your thinking that it's already there. It's already pre-programmed. You have this biblical filter that's in your mind, and the decisions that you make are already informed by the Word of God. I think that's the way that God would have it to be, that we've digested the Word in such huge quantities that it's a part of us and it's a part of our thinking and our wisdom and our process of life. And this is the importance of a daily, steady diet in the Word of God. Because just as food fuels who we are, the calories that we consume are used by us in order to move and to do what needs to be done, the Word of God is also transformed in us from matter to energy. So eating God's Word also signifies the transfer of energy. The energy of the Word of God enters us and then becomes energy in our lives. This is what God would have. The Word of God is not to be stationary. It's to be ingested. He designed it to be digested in us. And then He designed the Word of God to energize the one who digests it. God takes the Word in Ezekiel and John's life and He performs a miracle by which they eat this scroll. It's a symbol of what takes place when we digest God's Word. But as that scroll is digested by them, it then becomes action. It comes alive in them. Becomes a part of their life, and that's what God wants His Word to do in you. He wants it to come alive. He didn't give His revelation so that we could all sit around and talk about how wonderful it is. He didn't give us His Bible so that we could sit in Sunday school classes and small groups and debate it and what it means, to derive what we think it means. He didn't give us His revelation so that we could feel better about ourselves when we've read it. Okay, I read my verse for the day. Now I can go on. I feel so good about that. He didn't give us the words so that we could carry it in our book bag in order to make a statement to others about who we are or what we supposedly believe. And he didn't give it to us so that we can take a small chunk every day, chew it up all day long, and then spit it out like chewing gum, because chewing gum really has no nutritional value at all. You might taste it and enjoy it and chew it all day long, but does it really have an impact on you at all? The Word of God is not chewing gum. He desires for us to chew it, to digest it, to swallow it, to derive our energy from it for life. He wants us to be living Bibles, just like His Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. Now, I've never attempted to eat a scroll, and I don't know how to go about doing that. You know, I've eaten my words before, but I've never sat down with a fork and a knife and a book and said, okay, I'm going to consume this. So I can't imagine what Ezekiel and John thought in their vision about eating the Word of God, eating the scroll. You know, it doesn't say whether any of them asked for salt. Can I get a little gravy? How about some Texas Pete? You know, something. Because it seems like it would be rather bland to eat a scroll. But both Ezekiel and John note that the scroll tasted sweet when it was in their mouths, that there was a sweet taste from it, like honey. But that then when it went down in their stomach, it had this tendency to become sour. Say, wait a second, this is the Word of God. You know, it tastes sweet in your mouth, but then becomes sour when you swallow it. What do they mean by that? Well, both Ezekiel and John were chosen by God to say some very difficult things to others. And it first had to be processed through their lives. So God first said some very difficult things to them. And it burned within them, and it hurt to realize the things that God was saying. But then to communicate those things to others, it was a sweet but a sour process to receive the Word of God and to live it out for these prophets. Here's what the Word of God will supply for us if we consume it on a daily basis. Eating God's Word supplies, first of all, food for thought. Food for thought. If you spend time in the Word of God, you will have a lot to think about. And I hope that you spend that time thinking about it and talking about it with others. That's important that we do that process, but it can't stop there. It also has to become food for the soul. Because when you have thought through the Word of God and it has entered your life, eventually when you swallow it, it feeds your soul. It will be there where the Spirit who lives within you can use it to encourage you and to challenge you. And to confront you whenever that's necessary. That Word of God that you thought was sweet and you heard in a message and you said, wow, I love that, and you swallowed it and it was so encouraging, later on down the road might become a challenge and a confrontation for you. It might become sour and difficult because God's Word is active, it's living, it's alive. But eating God's Word also supplies food to go. When you read it and meditate on it and digest it, the Word of God goes with you wherever you go. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily carrying your big 1611 King James Bible under your arm where everybody can see it. You can do that, but there's another way to carry the Word of God wherever you go, and that is to put it in your heart and to carry it with you in your mind and in your soul and in your heart and so others can see what it is. It will be with you at school. It will be with you on the basketball court. It will be with you in your cubicle. It will be with you at the office. It will be with you on the cattle pasture. It will be with you in your dreams. The Bible is meant to be taken to go. So enjoy some of it now, for sure. Get your fill. But make sure you always leave church with one of those little white styrofoam containers so you can take it with you, so that you have some for later when you need it. Eating God's Word supplies food to go, but it also supplies food for the world. It's not enough that we just enjoy it on our own and sit with it and get full and fat, but also we need to take it and to use it and to spread it around. Just as Ezekiel and John were asked after they ate the scroll to take what they had heard, to take what they had learned, and to make sure that others got the message, that's what we're called to do. Just as there are people who are literally starving all over the world because of the scarcity of food, there are people starving from malnutrition of the Word of God all over the world who have not heard about Jesus, who don't know what the Bible says. And believe it or not, there are people who are living within minutes of the Golden Arches in our country who are starving, who have not eaten, whole families. There are people who live even right here in the Bible Belt in the Bible Belt who don't know the Word of God and are starving from a lack of God's Word. They just don't know. They just don't know. You'd be shocked and surprised to hear little children in their classes at school that don't understand anything about the Word of God, some who don't know who Jesus is, maybe have never heard that name in their entire life. They don't know the stories about Moses, the Old Testament stories. They don't know about an Adam and Eve because nobody has ever taken the time to tell them. The food that we consume is also food that needs to be used for others. The point of Ezekiel's eating the scroll was to take it and to live it and to spread it throughout Israel so that others might also be fed. So we are called to digest the Word of God. And I wonder what God has said to you today. Don't leave it in your seat. Have you ever done that? You know, you go out to a meal, you have a great meal, and there's so much left over on the plate that you put it in the little white styrofoam container and you put it on the table. You had every intention to bring that with you. You get in your car and you get home and you remember, oh, I forgot that back on the table in the restaurant. It's too late to go back and get it now, right? Or maybe you've gotten in your car the next morning and sat down behind the wheel and went, what is that smell? Oh, yeah, we had Mexican last night. I remember now. Yeah. You understand. What has God said to you today? Don't leave it there in your seat. When you walk out through those doors, now I'm convinced sometimes in churches there's some sort of a magnetic device that as you walk through, everything you've heard gets taken away from you into this magnetic force field and you walk out unchanged. Don't allow that to happen. What you've been given today is some food for thought, some food for your soul. Take it with you. Now, how are you going to use it? What has God said to you today? Maybe He said something to you about meditation. Maybe you need to take the Word of God, you need to read it in the morning and then allow it to wallow around in your mouth throughout the day, to taste it, to understand it, to appreciate it, to have that Word there with you throughout the day. Maybe that's just enough for you to take with you today. Just that one small bite. I need to meditate on God's Word more faithfully. Maybe it was about swallowing. Maybe you know the Word of God and you've studied it all your life. You've tasted it a lot. But you have yet to say, this is my Word. This is a Word that God has given to me, and to swallow it for yourself and to consume it. Or maybe you realize that you've been eating a whole lot as a Christian. Way too much of the Word of God. To the point where, I mean, you are just huge. Full of calories from the Word of God. You've swallowed it all, everything. But you haven't been using it, allowing it to be transformed into energy. You haven't been running on the treadmill of sharing your faith. You haven't been doing the exercise of demonstrating to others the love of God that you've learned and that you've digested. If it's not serving others, then have you really digested it? Is it really a part of who you are? I don't know what you've taken from it today. For each of us, it will be different. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind, because He's the helper there. And somewhere along the line, you'll walk out of this room and the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, remember? You remember? And I pray that God does a work in your life. Because once the Word of God becomes a part of who you are, you will never be the same. It changes you. You are what you eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that You would help us to be consumers of Your Word. Father, that You would help us day in and day out to take it, to chew and meditate on it, to trust it enough to swallow it, to allow it to course through our veins. And as we said last week, Lord, that it would go from our head to our heart and out through our hands, that others might know that we know You and love You and we've heard Your voice. And Father, it's not enough for us to just know who You are. We trust You. We walk with You. We want to be like You. So Lord, teach us this morning what that means. I pray especially this morning if there's one here who's heard Your Word before, who knows that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, but a person who hasn't trusted fully in You, hasn't taken that next step to put their faith in You for salvation. Father, today they might truly swallow the Word. that it might become who they are. Father, that they might put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your presence here with us this morning. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to speak to us and allow your words, Father, to sit within our minds and within our hearts and to change us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.